And we're finishing up this first section. Chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians has to do with the ministry of the Lord. Chapter 1 was the message. Paul says the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what is interesting about this, we had our study this morning on Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, who fought the Lord every step of the way to go to Nineveh, and as you know the story, rebelled against God, ran in the opposite direction. The Lord caused several circumstances to get him to a point where he was in the belly of the great fish, calling out to God for deliverance. Finally, surrendering to the Lord, while he walked through the city of Nineveh, which was a 3 days journey, that's how large the city was. As he walked through the city, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's all he said. And the entire city, including the king, dressed in sackcloth and sat in ashes and fasted. They even made the animals fast, in repentance, hoping the Lord's judgment would not come upon them. That's all Jonah said. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Didn't explain, didn't expound on it. Just brought the single sentence ministry of the Lord to the people, and God's Spirit took the rest. In Paul ministering to a carnal church, he says there is only one message, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness, but for we who are being saved, it is the power of God. If the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, if people are not receptive to that, we cannot come up with human methods to get people to believe. That was chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says the method of ministering that message is the Holy Spirit. It is not human. It is spiritual. God's Spirit takes God's truth and touches people's spirits. They either respond by receiving Christ or they reject. But there's nothing we can do to get them to believe. In chapters 3 and 4, again ministering to a carnal church who tried to do everything through human method and formulas, we have the messengers. Paul said, the messengers are one. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the growth and the increase." He says, the one who plants and the one who waters, they are one in the Lord. But he says, just to show you your carnality, you have divided yourselves up and called yourselves names according to the teachers that you've decided to follow. One says, "I am of Apollos." Another says, "I am of Cephas." Another says, "I am of Paul." He says, "Are you not carnal and walk according to man?" He says, who's Paul and who's Apollos except ones to whom God has given His grace to minister? But he says they're all one. The unity in the body of Christ is the oneness in Christ. Everybody who has Christ in their heart is at one with everybody else who has the Lord around the world. So he ends the chapter last time by saying in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You are not limited to, nor are you restricted to this church, this ministry, because God's Spirit uses every ministry as just part of the whole. You are free to receive everything that the Lord has from you, from every teacher, every minister, every Christian, every believer from around the world. Whether the Lord ministers to you through the world, even through life, even through death, everything is yours in Christ, and Christ is of God. So he says the unity. Of course, I find I have probably more contact with people in ministry than you might, and I find a tremendous insecurity amongst us in the ministry because we don't want you to listen to anybody else but us. Because it's a threat. And I'm watching. No. because it is a threat. And in fact, someone came up to me and said, I'd really like to come to a Greek class. This was quite a while ago. I'd really like to come to a Greek class that you're holding, but my pastor encouraged me. He says, I wouldn't go there because you don't know if you're hearing the truth or not. And I take it was the Lord. I just responded to that and I said, that's true. You don't know if you don't know if you're hearing the truth or not. You have to be careful with your pastor too, because if you don't know if you're hearing the truth or not, then you don't know if he's telling you the truth or not. They never thought of it that way, except the pastor's point was, I'll tell you what the truth is. If you leave me, you're not going to be able to know the truth. I'll tell you, if you teach people the word, if you teach people the word and trust that God's Spirit lives in them, God's Spirit is faithful to show you what is the truth and what isn't. Paul, when he left the various cities in which he ministered in, he committed people to the Lord. He didn't long distance try to control them. He entrusted them to the Lord. He stayed with them long enough for their maturing process to be confident that they now knew enough of the truth of the Word, they matured enough in the Lord to walk with the Lord on their own. Sure, they might stumble along, but you know, haven't we all? And when do we ever stop stumbling? Never. So it's really confidence in the Lord. If you have God's Spirit in you, you belong to the Lord. You do not belong to me. You don't belong to any church organization or system. You belong to the body of Christ, the church universal. It just so happens that the Spirit of God, and I trust that He has, since we have not recruited any of you, I trust that God's Spirit has drawn you here for this phase of your walk with the Lord to participate with God's people in worship and prayer and the Word of God and fellowship. But we don't take membership because you're already a member. And who knows? God might just move you on to another church and to another place. You don't have to switch membership. You're always a part of us, and you're always a part of all believers wherever you go. All things are yours. You can also have confidence in entrusting people to the Lord when you know that you're at least taking them through the Word of God, page by page and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. As Paul said when he gathered the elders together on the island of Miletus, before he was going to, he knew he was going to go to Rome, and this would be his last time he would see them. He says, I have not withheld the whole counsel of God for you. He told them everything. You have to learn the whole counsel of God, not parts of it. And those in ministry must be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God and make it available for people to learn from Genesis chapter 1 through to Revelation chapter 22 what God's Word and what God's truth says. So as we begin chapter 4, we're going to take verses 1 through 5 as we continue about the messengers. The messengers are different, but they're all one in that they are inspired and serve the same God. Everyone has a part, but it is a part of the whole. Our time together in this time of history is just this part of your walk with the Lord, our time together. We will not always be together, physically. But for this phase, this is what God has for us. He says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, this has to do with the approach to the ministry and those in the ministry. And you might think it would have more to do with those called to the ministry, but I think you need to think again, because we all serve the Lord. Next week in verses 6 through 13, the approach to maturity. The approach to ministry today. First of all, in verse 1, how to regard or approach ministers. Who exactly are they? It says, let a man so consider us. The word consider is logizo, which has to do with logic. It is actually the technical term for an accountant. Put this on your ledger. Put this to your account as to exactly who those people are as far as ministry goes. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now the word servants Most of the time, Paul uses the word doulos for a servant or slave. This is a completely different Greek word. This Greek word means under-rower. Under-rower. It had to do with the names of the people who were down below in the bottom decks of the ship, who were rowing the ship from inside. You see the oars, you see pictures, and sometimes some of the old movies, the old Viking ships, where the slaves were down below, and the oars would be sticking out of each porthole, and they would be in rows, and that was their job, is just to row the boat from the bottom part of the ship. They were not on top of the ship. They were not in charge. The captain ran the ship. It is interesting that Paul would present the fact that those who are in the ministry are under rowers. That is, they row the ship from the bottom. They are slaves. They're not deckhands. They're under rowers. And as the captain gives the signals and gives the directions, they row. And it is the most demanding, most difficult task of a servant. I'd rather be a servant up on the deck and be a deckhand than to be down below as a rower of a ship. But he's pointing out the fact that those in the ministry, even though the Bible says to esteem those very highly who minister God's word, that has to do with value. It has nothing to do with making them a hero or uplifting them above other people. It just means give them respect because they have to do this difficult task for which Satan is attacking them for. So give them some space and give them some value here. Try to help out a little bit. But here he's talking about the fact that you should put it to your account that those who minister God's word, those who are servants of Christ, are the lowest of slaves. We serve the Lord down in the lower decks of the ship. The captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that gives the orders. We don't give the orders. And the people who come to sail the ship, those who are ministers of Christ, serve the people who come to sail the ship. But the captain, Jesus Christ, is the one that gives the orders. So he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, and secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. The word stewards, oikonomeo, which is where we get our English word economy from. A steward is somebody who serves the Lord's economy. We're not talking about a financial economy or a religious economy. We're talking about the spiritual kingdom of God, which is at work here on the earth. I am part of His spiritual economy. I am not part of the earth's economy. And I am a steward. I am an administrator. I am a partaker of the Lord's spiritual administration. But I also want you to notice, not only is it part of His spiritual administration, but He says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The Bible is very clear. In fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 brought out the fact that he personally was chosen by God to reveal the mysteries of Christ, which have been hidden in ages past but have now been revealed. He, Paul, God chose him. That all the things of the things of God have been a mystery to man. But now those mysteries have been revealed, and God appointed Paul as the vessel through whom those mysteries would be revealed. This word mystery comes from a word, its basic root word is muo. And it basically means someone who needs to be initiated to be in the club. If you're not initiated, you cannot be a member of the club. If the things of the Lord are a mystery to people, they need to be initiated by God's Spirit, because it is only by God's Spirit that the mysteries are revealed. But if God's Spirit does not reveal those mysteries, they will remain a mystery. Even though somebody might own a Bible and read it from cover to cover continuously, they still will not understand, and it will be a mystery to them. Or, as some people do, they choose their own version as to what things mean. Well, I read the Bible, and here's what it means to me. That doesn't make any difference. The things of God were a mystery. In fact, somebody over the internet at a Bible question and answer site asked about that. How can the Jews, who have had such... They had the law, they had the Word of God, they had the presence of God in their midst and in their lives, how can they go for so many years and then reject their Messiah, Jesus Christ? That's unbelievable. Well, not really. When you realize that God said that they will see, but they will not see, that they will hear, but they're not going to understand, their hearts would be cold and their hearts would be closed and they will not be receptive to the truth of God. It's because the things of the Lord cannot be investigated and they cannot be researched from the human ability. God's Spirit has to reveal that. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians said that a veil is over their heart. But the Holy Spirit has come to remove that veil so that the light of the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ might shine into our hearts. If the Holy Spirit does not remove the veil and shine into your heart, you will be in the dark. We are studying mysteries. Not the kind of mysteries like a mystery novel or a mystery movie that you watch in order to try to figure out who did it. These are the kind of mysteries that you cannot figure out. It's beyond human ability, and it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal those mysteries. That is the economy that we serve. We should not be surprised if many Bible-believing, Bible-toting, church-going, religious people cannot understand the Bible. It's just a book with ink, paper. But the truth that it represents is a mystery. It is spiritual. It is part of God's spiritual kingdom and spiritual truth. When I first took my first Greek class, my mentor told me that if everybody had the same knowledge of the original languages of the scriptures, there would be no differences. I just about fell out of my chair. And the more I learned the original languages, and it takes years and years because you never stop, you just keep learning more and more, the more I realize, especially sitting with others who are in ministry, as we discuss the scriptures together and just to see how exact the original language is, you realize that when you start talking about the exactness of scripture is that the other people don't have the tools or the understanding to see that exactness, and therefore they're all over. One person believes one thing and one person believes another thing. That doesn't make any difference. It's what does the text say? That's why there's so many differences. Is because we go by our personal beliefs. Do you know that the Greek word hieresis? Hieresis means to make a personal choice and a personal belief. That's also the word hieresis, from where we get our English word heresy from. And that's where heresy begins, is when we read the Bible in our own human intellect and our own human understanding, and we come up with our own personal belief about what God's Word says. That's heresy. Do you know that? It means one thing and one thing only. Now, there's the treasure and the nugget to look for. If it means one thing and one thing only, what road must I go down and how must God's Spirit work in my life to give me the tools and to give me the spiritual ability by His Spirit to see that exactness and to know that exactness so that I can be accurate? What did Paul tell Timothy? Rightly divide the word of truth so that you will not be a workman that is ashamed. And to be ashamed means to proclaim one thing and then find out you were totally wrong. And I've been ashamed many times. As I told you before, my deepest prayers, my deepest hour in my prayer life is, Lord, those things that I taught 20 years ago, wherever those people are, please erase somehow in their minds what I taught them. It was wrong. Please, Lord, send them to someone or have someone come across their path that would show them and teach them the truth and show them that I was wrong and show them what the truth is. Because you want people to know the truth and follow the truth and not be following man's beliefs and man's error. Let a man so consider us as under rowers of Christ and stewards or administrators of the mysteries of God. You are handling mysteries to the human. Receive what God is showing you about those mysteries and handle them with care, because not everybody that you share with is going to see it as a revelation. They too might see it as a mystery. But just realize that to the human race, the things of God are a mystery. Secondly, after the regard or consideration of ministries, how about the requirements, verse 2. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, especially in speaking with people about the requirements for serving the Lord. There's only one requirement, do you know that? He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one should be found faithful. Now, someone came up to me a while back, quite a few years ago, and said, actually, there have been quite a few times, but this is just a summary statement of over the years, people have come up to me and said, we are selecting officers for our church, elders, deacons, assistant pastors, youth pastors, and we require them to fill out an application because we need to check their track record to see if they're eligible to serve. Now, I thought that was interesting because there's only one requirement, faithfulness. Someone came up to me and says, now, do you receive an elder, somebody as elder of your church if he has been married and has been divorced? So that doesn't have anything to do with it. The question is, has he been faithful to serve the Lord? Did he or she do what the Lord wanted them to do? And maybe the opposing partner in the marriage decided, if you're going to be faithful to the Lord, I'm out of here. In fact, I told that person, if someone was up to be an elder of the church and he had been married and divorced, remarried, and I found out that his partner divorced him because of his faithfulness to the Lord, I want him on staff. Do you know how many people have come through this church? Stan and Ora can vouch for this. Many. Many people have passed through this church where the brothers, the men, really felt a leading to either lead worship, serve in the church, just felt like the Lord wanted them to make this their church home, and they were attacked by the marriage partner to not do it. Even to the point of pulling a gun and holding it to their head to say, if you go to that church, I'll shoot. The question is, were they faithful? The unfortunate saga to all these stories is that over a period of time, they eventually gave in under pressure just to keep peace. It doesn't make any difference if they're married or not or have been married before. The question is, were you faithful to do what the Lord wanted you to do in all that you had to go through? You are not responsible for what other people do or don't do, unless you are responsible. Maybe you chased them out of the house. That's another issue. That's not faithfulness. It is required of stewards that they should be found faithful in all that they do. As a matter of fact, I remember a story. I forgot what Christian magazine it was in. It was on a pulpit committee, a search committee in a church that was looking for a pastor. And their requirements for the pastor was so strict and so limited that one of the people on the committee was so frustrated that he sent in a resume by a minister in order to make a point with the group. And so when the group met, they got together, and the head of the group, the chairman of the group, read this letter, not knowing where it came from. He says, Dear sirs, he read the letter. He says, I understand that you're looking for a pastor. I want to let you know my requirements as I'm submitting my resume for the pastorship of the church. He says, I want to tell you right off the bat, everywhere that I go and preach, I cause a riot. Just about every city that I've been in and preached, I've been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been left for dead and drug out of the city. And the list went on and on and on. And finally, the chairman of the committee put this letter down and he says, well, I don't know about you brothers, but I don't want somebody like this pastoring our church. This guy's a troublemaker. And so the person who wrote the letter, them not knowing that he sent it, and he says, by the way, who signed it? He says, oh, it's just signed Paul. He got the point across. Paul suffered many things and caused a lot of trouble. But I'll tell you one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul. He was faithful. Nothing stopped him from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. He could be beaten. If the people of Sisquak took me and beat me and drug me out of the city and left me for dead, I would think twice about whether I wanted to pastor in Sisquak. Especially if you folks heard about it and didn't come back the next Sunday, didn't it? We would all reconsider what God wants us to do if we find ourselves in hard times. Must be time to quit. Paul was just the opposite. Adversity is a challenge to us to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's like a finger that comes out to us and says, are you going to do what the Lord wants you to do? Look at your opposition. Look at your trials and tribulations around you. Are you going to serve the Lord and be obedient to Him no matter what? There is only one requirement. It is not a person's track record. It is, have you been faithful? We had somebody come to our church many years ago. I would say 14, 15 years ago in this church. I was not pastoring at the time. But he came as a deacon, a former deacon of another church. He even wore his deacon jacket. There's only a few of us here, but that made him official. He was a deacon. And he let us know that he was a deacon. And he wanted to be a deacon in this church. So we said, well, why are you not deacon at the other church? He says, well, they removed me as deacon because they found out that I had divorced my wife. And so we said, well, why did you divorce your wife? Well, she was just full of the devil. I see. So when you were removed as deacon, then what did you do? He says, well, I left that church. They're evil. I see. But see, here's the point of all this. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that as you rule your house and as you lead your house, so you will lead the church. Because the church, this is the family of the Lord, and you have to prove yourself with leading your own family first. Not that the people in it are a success, that everybody's perfect angels, but in the midst of rebellion and hardship against you, how firm do you stand in the truth of Christ? My household is going to stand for the Lord, and if you're going to live under my household, you will be in submission to God's word and God's truth. Now, it's the same in our household. If you don't want to do that, you can be out on your own. But I'm not going to give in. So, the basic response to this fellow was, you divorced your wife and kicked her out and let her go, quit her because you said she's evil. You quit your church because you said they're evil. You know what's going to happen here, don't you? You're going to quit us too because it's part of your character. The question is, have you been faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do? Now what was interesting is, the next Sunday when we came back, there was a note pinned to the door. He said, I quit. And he went on to another church. That's not to say to judge anybody, and we're going to get into that in a moment, about judging one another, and especially servants of the Lord. But it's faithfulness. You're in a marriage situation where the marriage partner is, as you consider it, evil. Whether they are or not, who knows. But are you faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do in that situation? To serve Him in it. If you're in a church and they say, the Lord's laid on our hearts not to let you be a deacon and serve in that position, are you in submission to that decision of the Lord through the church? Do you quit everybody and everything everywhere you go? It's part of your character. The point is, are you faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do? And as you are faithful, as Jesus said, the one who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things. It starts out with my personal walk with the Lord, faithfulness. Faithfulness to my family, the people around me. Faithfulness to my friends, the church, my church family. And the Lord uses us for various functions in the body of Christ based on faithfulness, period. Which is very hard to find these days. If anything, faithfulness to God's Word. You have to be faithful to stick with God's Word. You can't compromise. I'm speaking from a ministry standpoint. I would never be able to go anywhere and take a job at a church or be on a church staff and compromise with things that I know are being taught incorrectly about the Word just to have a job. Can't do that. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that if I serve men, I would no longer be the servants of Christ. I serve the Lord. What you're getting this morning, hopefully, from God's Spirit is my service to Christ. Thirdly, verses 3, 4, and 5, judgment of those in ministry. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human day. That's the literal translation. That is, according to the human system and judgment system, organization system, he says, it means very little to me that you should judge me or that I should be judged by a human system. In fact, I do not even judge myself. By the way, those in the ministry are harder on themselves than other people are. People are pretty hard. They come down pretty hard. But also those in the ministry come down on themselves pretty hard. Because the Lord usually uses chiefest of sinners and the most inferior of human vessels so that all the glory and the ability and capacity would be of God and He would get all the praise. So you realize that you are not the deserving one to be up there or to be used of the Lord. But He says, I don't even judge myself. Verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself. And it is interesting that the term know nothing is the Greek word for conscience. My conscience knows nothing. The word conscience in Greek literally means to know something against yourself. When your conscience knows, when your heart knows your sin and your rebellion and your secrets, and you have to live with it. I always looked at it this way. I am a conceptual person. I learn by concepts. So I always picture this. You know, when there's an airplane crash, they always go look for the black box because the black box has all the recordings of what went on in the airplane and the controls and the whole thing. I picture that like a conscience. Your conscience has all the data and knows everything that's passed through your brain and has and all the things that you do in secret and the mysteries of your life that nobody else knows about. It's all in this little black box. Paul says, when I bring myself before the Lord, I don't know anything against myself. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't do anything wrong. It just means that he's a sincere person. By sincerity, here's what sincere means. I had a glass over here, but it's gone. The word for sincerity in Greek means to take a glass of water and hold it up to the sun and let the sun shine through it and so you can see all the particles. Now, for our water, you wouldn't be able to see through it. But you get to see everything that's in the water by holding it up to the light or holding it up to the sun. That's called sincere. A sincere person is a person that holds them out, hold themselves up before the Lord and says, Lord, if you know of any wicked way in me, show me. Cleanse me. Deal with me. That is a sincere person from a Greek biblical standpoint. Paul was a sincere person in that he would constantly come before the Lord and say, if there's any wicked way in me, reveal it to me. Because I want to stand before the people saying, I have a clear conscience. I want you to be able to see through me and see who I am and what I am. I don't want there to be anything about me that you do not know that would affect the spiritual things of Christ. He says, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. What he is saying is, faithfulness is the only requirement for ministry, and ministry is not a position of glory. You are an under-rower, an administrator of the mysteries of God. But as far as judging, and you can take someone and judge them so harshly and so critically, you can just about eliminate everybody from the ministry with the Bible. Do you know that? Every single person that I know in the ministry could be eliminated by using some kind of scripture against them. In fact, I had, when we first came to Santa Maria this time, I had a fellow come up to me and he says, you know, I don't know if I can listen to you teach anymore. I said, really? I didn't know it was on that basis. I says, because we in the ministry don't do it that way. He goes, what do you mean? I says, I don't evaluate everybody that comes to the Bible studies to see if they're worthy or not for me to teach. He looked at me and he goes, ministers don't do that. I says, why are people in the ministry so scrutinized from a human concept? We judge their personalities. I had a fellow just this last week share with me that their church was looking for a pastor, and they picked a pastor without a pastor even coming there. They watched a video of him preaching. They liked his personality. They liked the way he delivered his message. They liked the message they heard. He only gave one message. How do you know whether he's off about some other things about what the Bible's saying? But if you like his personality, if you like his appearance, if you like his delivery, if you like the way he preaches, hey, he's got the job. Human evaluation and human judgment. Whatever happened to, if it's the Lord's will, maybe it's somebody that's supposed to serve that I don't like. Maybe I don't like their personality. That doesn't make any difference. Maybe I don't like the way they dress. Maybe I don't like the way they deliver their message. Paul says, concerning speech, he was rude in speech. That is, he had a speech impediment, a speech problem that caused people to be offended when he spoke. His physical appearance, he was all beat up and scabs and scars all over him. He couldn't speak well. He'd never get voted in as a pastor of a church. Yet the power of God's Spirit through him was great. That's what we should be looking for. So Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, and then I don't even trust in that. I let the Lord judge me. So don't judge before the time. When the Lord comes, he will judge all things, even the hidden things and the secret things. He says, just judge this one thing, faithfulness. That's the requirement, is you be faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do, and that is your history. Not what are the consequences or what things happen in and to your life because of your faithfulness. Next week we're going to study maturity, verses 6 to 13. You might want to read up on that. The maturity of those serving. We've seen the unity in chapter 3. Now we're seeing the various approaches to ministry and the messengers that God chooses, what they are to be. We also gain a sense of how God works in our own hearts and lives. Because every believer goes through a period of time where intellectually they're thinking about themselves and their own walk with the Lord, and they're doubting their own walk with the Lord because we're not very good Christians. God only requires faithfulness. You say only. I mean, We don't have to focus on a list of 20 different things to be a good Christian. The Bible says that God knows that we're just but dust. He knows what to expect out of us. Self-centeredness, sin. But what He asks out of us is faithfulness. As we're faithful to do what the Lord wants us to do, He causes and brings the growth and the development and the transformation and the change. We don't do that. He does that. As we're faithful to do what He wants us to do, He uses us in the various places with the various people that we're with to minister to their hearts of this great Lord that we have, who has saved us, who is faithful to us. We cannot help but be faithful to Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to understand these mysteries. We know, Lord, even in the church today, the body of Christ, that human beings are running God's work with a human system and a human evaluation system that's not even in the Bible. Lord, help us to see that we are under rowers. We are servants. You are the captain of the ship. You are the one that dictates and runs the ship. We are only administrators of the mysteries. Lord, create in us a clean heart, a faithful heart, that no matter what challenges, issues of life that we're faced with, that You would empower us and cause us to be faithful to You. Help us to see that every trial, every situation of life is a challenge to us to be faithful to do what the Lord wants us to do. That You require faithfulness. Lord, create in us a heart of love and faithfulness to You, trusting You to work out Your will according to Your way in our lives, to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and trusting You to use our life to manifest and magnify Your Son, Jesus Christ, as You see fit. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, which never fails. Help us to be faithful to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.